So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love. God, we thank you for the great gift of the Spirit that was given to the church, to the individuals that make up the church. And God, may we discern what is being taught from your word. May I be clear, filled with your presence, filled with your power, and may the people hear the message that you have for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. So on Wednesday night, I went through with the men the part of the first chapter, more of an introductory to the first chapter of Acts. And what almost the whole book of Acts is doing is it's setting the historical background of what God promised, what he did, and what he taught while he was on this earth, and that it span all the way to his ascension 40 days after his resurrection. Now, what we see is that if you read the Gospel of Luke, you can break it down into two main categories, and you can see that it was both to show this lover of God. That's what Theophilus means. He's a real person, but his name means this lover of God. What why Luke had written the Gospel of Luke to him. You say, what's the correlation between the Gospel of Luke and Acts? Well, the author, let me explain it like this. We understand that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God, all right? But he chose men. So if you could imagine, I always understand better when I have pictures in my mind, okay? So can you imagine a person, an author, getting ready to sit down and write a book? What is that author going to need? No, he doesn't need an audience when he's writing a book. What does he need? He needs something to write with, correct? All right. So God came, and if you will look at each of the authors, he came and he wrote the book with the authors. Now, some of the authors were ballpoint pens, just straight to the point, right? Some of the authors that he wrote were calligraphy writers. They would have all sorts of swoops and fancy things that they would say. So God in his wisdom used the character of the pen to write his very words to us. So yes, you can go through each book of the Bible and you can see different artistry within the book. But God's the author. All right, does everybody understand that? So now that I've cleared that up, when I say Luke's gospel, you understand that I'm saying that Luke was writing by this indwellment of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit put his very words in that book. Everybody understand that? Amen. Amen for that. Now we can quickly move on to the next point. In his Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit was showing through Luke to build up the confidence of lovers of God, their confidence that they could trust God. And what was he doing? He was showing the words and the works of Jesus. And you know what he was showing about the words and the works? Verse number 2 of Acts chapter 1 tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then on Wednesday night, I gave some characteristics of what that would look like. And we went through prophecy, and we would see that from Isaiah chapter 11, that it would be full of wisdom and knowledge. It would be full of the fear of God. It would be full of truth and grace. And then we went to Isaiah chapter 42, and we saw that if the Spirit of God was working and moving through Jesus Christ, it would be meek and mild and loving, because God didn't come to break the bruised reeds or to burn the flax. He came to work with people, and he came down and he condescended to our level to work with us. And you see in many cases that those that were filled with the grossest sins, he was the most compassionate with. And those that were filled with self-righteousness, he came down like a hammer on, right? So we're understanding the movements of God. And then we went to Luke on Wednesday night, and we saw all the different ways in just the book of Luke, and that the Holy Spirit came on to Christ and led him in certain directions. He led him in his conception. The Holy Spirit put Christ's body into the womb of Mary, and Mary in the natural way gave sustenance to what the Holy Spirit did. We also saw that at his consummation of his ministry, we see him being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming upon him at his baptism. We also saw in Luke chapter number 4, the temptation of Satan, how, guess who led Jesus into where Satan was? We know that Satan's not omnipresent, right? The Holy Spirit knew where Satan was, and he led Jesus right into the wilderness where Satan was to be tested. We also saw that in his teaching, he was gifted to fulfill Isaiah chapter 61 to perfection. And the Holy Spirit is working in the redemption plan into the very life of Jesus Christ, working as one. And then we saw that the Spirit caused him to rejoice when he realized it would be through him, or when he verbalizes the realization that it would be through him that people could have a relationship with God. It wasn't about what the relationship produced that caused Christ joy through the Spirit. It was that people could have a relationship with him. So no matter where we are in our Christian life, if we're filled with the Spirit, no matter what results we're seeing, if we're filled with the Spirit, no matter what is happening, we can rejoice because we have a relationship with God. So that is so important for us to realize. Now, we're going to the actual. And then we moved on Wednesday night. I'm trying to give you a background because we're going to jump into the message really soon. Then we moved on Wednesday night and we saw this amazing thing, that there was many signs and wonders that accompanied the resurrection of Jesus Christ for 40 days. We went to the Gospel of Luke and we discovered those with our men on Wednesday. Now, I want to really unpack the promise at the point that Christ is going to ascend back up to his Father. So we're going to start in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 1. And look, this is a really exciting scripture to me. I'm going to try to stay put behind the pulpit, but if I get too excited, I might move. So I'm going to do my best to stay behind the pulpit, okay? So I don't cause dizziness. Verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now here's what it is. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now you can study. I don't really want to look at the different baptisms today. That's not the point of the message. But I would like to say Matthew chapter 3 verse 11 defines this baptism of water by John, and we'll get into it a little bit later, as the baptism of repentance. Okay? What I want us to do now is to go to the last chapter of Luke. So that would be Luke chapter 24. If you have a little ribbon in your Bible, put it right in Acts chapter 1, because we'll be going back to Acts chapter 1. So Luke chapter number 24. Now Luke's gospel shows us something very unique. It shows that they were all gathered together in this upper room, and Christ appeared to them in this upper room. And then after his conversation in the upper room, he led them to the Mount of Olives, probably a 3/4 mile distance from the upper room where they are, to the Mount of Olives, where he ascended back to his Father. Well, we're going to pick up the ending portion of his conversation with them in this upper room before he led them to the Mount of Olives. In verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. Okay? So if we're translating, or if we're connecting scripture, we're understanding that the fulfillment of this promise is the baptism of what? It's not the baptism of water, and it's not the baptism of fire. It's the baptism of who? The Holy Spirit. Is everybody following this? Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, it says Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he only brings the Holy Spirit into viewpoint. Okay? So, we have that. Did Christ say anything in his ministry about the purpose of this baptism. Well, let's go to John chapter number 16. Now, we know in John chapter number 14 that the Father promised to send the Holy Spirit. And we also know in John chapter 16 that Christ will send the Holy Spirit. The sending of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Spirit. We all agreed that that's connected, correct? Right? Keep those connections in mind. Let's start in verse number 7 of John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I deliver, I'm sorry, if I deliver, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay, let's stop here. Let's break these verses down. Because this is why the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here Christ is explaining to them, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Right? And the sending of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 is defined, and in also Matthew chapter 3, in many other places in the Bible, is defined as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So why is Christ going to send the Holy Spirit in a new way? The Holy Spirit was always in movements from creation. He was always moving in a certain ways in the Old Testament. But now there's going to be this new way that he's going to be sent down to work with the individual and also with the church that Jesus Christ has purchased with his blood. What's this new way he's going to come down? Well, there's two stages of the new way. One, he's going to come down to convict the unsaved and condemned. There's a threefold way in which he does that. Now, let me say this. The presence of the Holy Spirit is conviction within itself because it shows that the world has rejected Jesus. Because if the world accepted Jesus, there wouldn't be a need for Jesus to send down the Holy Spirit, because Jesus would be ruling and reigning on the earth, and we'd be ruling and reigning in heaven with him right now. Amen. But the world rejected him. And because of their rejection, the very presence of the Holy Spirit shows the rebellion and brokenness of this world today. And it does in a threefold way. First, it convicts us of sin. Why does it convict us of sin? Because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. So because the Holy Spirit is here, and because he has filled this place, and because he has filled his people, wherever we go where there's unsaved people, there's going to be a discomfort if we are filled in showing the Holy Spirit. Now, if we silence the Holy Spirit, we grieve the Holy Spirit isn't shown through us, we live just like the world, then they're going to be a little bit comfortable around us. But as soon as the Christian starts through the power of the Spirit to act out the power of the of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, people that aren't saved are going to start to become uncomfortable. They're not going to accept you. They're not going to say, wow, we are so good that you're so sold out for Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit's presence brings conviction about their rejection of their Creator. The second way it does it shows the righteousness of God. How does it show the righteousness of God? The way that it shows the righteousness of God is he resurrected the Jesus that was rejected. And the Jesus that was rejected has ascended now back into heaven. And the Spirit comes down. And the Spirit works in us and through us to the lost and dying world. And they realize, man, we made a mistake. We rejected the Creator. He didn't stay dead, amen. He arose victorious over the grave and over its power and clutches, and now he has power over death. Now that should excite us, because all of us, if Christ tarries his coming, are going to die physically one day. It's a guarantee. You can have the working, miraculous working of God on you physically, and we praise him for that. In the first century church, that was manifested all over the places of Acts. But let me say with a guarantee, everybody that felt the miraculous healing of the Holy Spirit physically in that day is dead physically. Right? But they're alive spiritually. I would say the greater miracle is the spiritual life that the Holy Spirit enables us to preach and teach and works through our preaching and teaching on others. That's what brings eternal resurrection. The third thing and way that, that the Holy Spirit's presence convicts the world is it reproves, and not just reproves the world of sin, and not just shows God's righteousness, but also declares the total defeat of Satan, the judgment of the prince of this world, that the children of disobedience follow. Amen. Our enemy doesn't have power over us because the Holy Spirit's here. Jesus Christ, even though rejected, won and was resurrected. And when he ascended, he brought the Comforter down, and the Comforter in his first stage convicts the sinner in that threefold way that we just described. Right? Now, here's the good thing. He also comforts the redeemed. Amen? So, he convicts the sinner, he comforts the redeemed. How does he comfort the redeemed? Well, let's look at verse number 13. Well, we know in verse number 12 that Christ, in his earthly ministry, wanted to share truth. Right? He wanted to share truth to his disciples, his apostles, the ones that followed him and watched him, slept with him, ate with him, walked in. We put this out on the internet. So when I mean slept with him, I mean they accompanied him, okay? So nobody takes that in the wrong way. They walked with him. They heard his teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. But guess what they couldn't comprehend? His truths to the level that he wanted them to comprehend it. Right? What enabled them to fulfill God's purpose? The Holy Spirit. So there was a blindness. And another thing, this shows me a very powerful thing, that it's not always environment that dictates action. It's the inner man that is primarily responsible for people's action. You can change the environment of a person. You can take a poor beggar and put him in a rich family. You can give all of the opportunities to an unsaved man, but until the Holy Spirit moves within his heart, the only difference you'll make is physical and temporal differences, not eternal ones. It is only through the Holy Spirit that one can sense the truth of God's word. So, what are we going to read here? Look at verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into some truth. Into the majority of truth. Into just the decisions that are spiritual. Into not any earthly decisions you have to make, not any things that connect you to God. I mean, you all say, Pastor James, you're being silly. Right? He will lead you in all truth. Amen. Isn't that good? So when the Holy Spirit came, they would be, so you have a group of people that had a desire to follow God, that had been probably baptized in repentance, because we do see in the Gospels that after John the Baptist is taken away, Jesus Christ's disciples began to baptize people. They had this desire, but they didn't have the spiritual insight because the Holy Spirit hadn't come. But when Jesus Christ in his grace would fulfill the promise of the Father by sending the Holy Spirit to them, then they would be enlightened into all of God's desires for their life. All of God's provision for their life. All of God's paths for their life. And through their dying to flesh and living according to the Spirit, they would be able to be guided into all truth. Now, if you have a guide, it's for a purpose. It means you don't know where point A, all the twists and turns that will lead you from point A to point B, right? How many of you have ever climbed a mountain? Okay, I climbed a mountain one time and I decided that the joy I got at the top of the mountain was not worth the pain it took to get to the top of the mountain. Okay? All right? It was Pikes Peak in Colorado. We needed a well planned out route with an experienced climber that had done it before. Why? Because we didn't know where we were going. There were a lot of switchbacks. That means you go from this way, then you switch back, and then you go up a little bit more, and then you switch back. So you're not doing a huge incline. You're doing, instead of doing a 45% incline, you're doing more like a 25%, but it's just switch back, and then you go up a little, switch back, switch back. There was a ton of switchbacks. And then there was girls in our group, so we had to start carrying their packs and our packs, too, to help them, because we were probably interested in some of them, so we had to pretend to be gentlemen, okay? So we were walking up this mountain, and you understand, we needed a guide. Do you know what you need in life if you're going to be guided in all truth? A guide. And who's your guide, Christian? The Holy Spirit's your guide. And he's just not concerned about some things in your life. He's not just concerned about most things in your life. He's concerned in guiding you in all things in your life. Hey, Bethel Baptist Church, he's not just concerned in guiding Bethel Baptist Church in some things, in most things. He's concerned in guiding Bethel Church in all things. Okay, this is where teaching and preaching starts to mingle, all right? I'm excited about this because if you had to depend on me to guide this church, whoo, I fear where I'd lead you. If you had to depend on Pastor Unger to guide this church, he might guide you to a better thought out place, but it wouldn't be God's place. We at Bethel Baptist Church can't make dictations and rules about your life. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And when I try to make rules and regulations to guide you through life that aren't based on a relationship with God, then I'm going to lead you in the wrong direction. But when I beg and I pray and I study and I plead that the power and presence of the Holy Ghost would be on my preaching, then we're doing the right thing. Amen. So what's the goal of Bethel Baptist Church? What's the goal of Pastor James? To preach in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And to pray that the power and presence of the Holy Spirit falls on you. That's the goal. It's not to tell you what to do with your finances. It's not to tell you what to do with your education. It's not to tell you what path you need to go down. It's to plead with God. And as things arise that I see in how you're using your finances, if you open that, you don't have to open that up to me. That's between you and God. But if you do, I better be going to the Bible to show you what God's plan is for it. If there's things in your education that you're struggling through and you're not understanding, that's between you and God. And there might be some things that you bring to your pastor and he says, man, this is how God works according to his word. And I'm going to pray that you're in the presence of God as you go through that. We can provide all the protection. We can provide all of this bubble. And as parents, we're right to do so. But that is no replacement for our children finding out who the Holy Spirit is on their own. That's no replacement. Because it's not us that guides in all truth. It's the Spirit that guides in all truth. All right. I knew I'd get excited and preach longer than I should have on this point. So how is he going to do? What is he going to do? Man, he's going to guide us in all truth. Now, let's go back to verse number 13. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So here's what we're saying. The Holy Spirit is always going to move and work in the parameters of Christ. Because it is his job to connect us to Christ. And it's our job to follow him so Christ, being connected to us, can show himself to the world. So what is the Holy Spirit doing here? The Holy Spirit is leading and giving. He's receiving from Christ. And now let me tell you something. He's doing a perfect job at receiving from Christ. Amen? So if Christ isn't being shown in our church, and Christ isn't being shown in your family, and Christ isn't being shown in your life, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. Because he is a perfect receptor of what Christ has going out to us. Amen? He's never going to crackle up. How many of you have ever been driving, listening to a radio station, and you get past the signal from the tower, and you start crackling, hearing crackling, and you can't hear it anymore? Oh, the Holy Spirit has a receiver that's worldwide. Amen? Amen. And there's nothing that can cut off the Holy Spirit. I said I'd preach this all in one sermon. It's going to be two. What is happening now? Man, he's got messages for us to receive from Christ that wants to lead us in every area of our life and lead us in all truth. That should excite us. I've been listening to some of the messages from my past. All right? I pulled up some preaching conference messages, and I even heard Pastor Unger from 2012 and 13 last night. Guess what? He's preaching the same thing. He had a little bit more energy back then. But he's preaching the same thing. What power, right? Man, it excites me. And one of the things is when you realize this truth, preacher always used to say he used to want to get up and do a Baptist jig. Okay? When I realize this truth, it brings the most excitement to my life. Now, I get excited about a lot of things, but nothing brings me more excitement than hearing God's truth and the Holy Spirit opening up his truth, right? Amen. It's exciting. So what is happening here? That's the phrase. What is happening here? What we see from this revelation of God is we're not going to live the Christian life without the what? Holy Spirit receiving, which he does perfectly from Christ, and revealing to us what he has received from Christ. Now, why Christ? Why is it Christ? Why would it be Christ? Why is Christ at preeminence here? Why can't the Holy Spirit just work in his own person? I mean, he is God, right? He has all wisdom, all power, all presence. He's the eternal, existing God that needs nothing and no one. He is what the philosophers would call the uncaused cause of all that is good, true, and holy, right? So why does the Holy Spirit want to magnify Jesus to us? Have any of you ever thought that? Why can't it just be the Holy Spirit? Why does the Holy Spirit have to be connected to Jesus? We know that in all of his works, he's going to be perfectly in accordance to Jesus. Amen. But why does he work through the person of Jesus? Well, that's answered for us. Now, it says this, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. What does this mean? This means that everything that is true about the character and attributes of God the Father are true about the attributes and character of God the, not just God the Son, but the God the Son that has come down in bodily form. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us the fullness of God shown through him bodily. Right? Colossians chapter number 1 tells us that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're made of flesh. We're not going to always understand those spiritual things if they just came us straight in spirit. But God in his grace, God in his grace had connected perfect divine spirituality or spirit and connected it with perfect body. Amen. So, do you want to know how Christ would act? Do you know what Christ would have done in certain circumstances? Do you know how you're going through certain temptations and you're discouraged? What did Christ do? Well, we're going to get into this next service. But one thing he did is he prayed. And then we'll get into this next service, because I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want you to understand this, be concrete in this. So the Holy Spirit reveals to us Christ, because Christ, in John chapter 1, is the revelation of the Father. He reveals us, the Father, to us. All right? So the Holy Spirit reveals to us Christ in God's plan for the Christian. All right. All right, so we have those two factors that we've worked out in the two stages. The Holy Spirit, Christ sent the Holy Spirit, in which we know as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to the New Testament church and to the people within the New Testament church that were born again for the purpose of condemning the world, convicting of the world, and for comfort of Christians. So if you're not comforted today, it's not because God hasn't provided it for you. Now, let's get into some details. You say, Pastor James, you're not touching real life here. This is a really high and mighty cause, but you're not touching real life. Well, let's touch real life then. Let's continue to work. Let's go to verse number 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father? They said therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? He cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me again. Ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Then he gives this illustration. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And Jean, Now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So let's break down these verses, okay? There's two time periods that are being described by Jesus to his disciples at this time. Okay, what are the two time periods? A time of mourning and a time of joy. Okay, what is the connection between the two time periods? He plays a connection in both time periods. Well, the time of sorrow is connected to Jesus because Jesus' presence is gone. The time of joy is connected to Jesus because his presence is with us, right? So there's three different ways that the presence of Jesus, there's three different places that we can identify that the presence of Jesus was away from people, his people, right? First, can you think of the first? Happened on maybe Wednesday or Thursday. He died on the cross, right? Now, when he died on the cross, did he cease to exist? No. He was busy at work. What was he doing? Well, he was leading the Old Testament saints to their freedom, right? They're in Abraham's bosom. He's leading them back up to heaven. And while he's at heaven, what makes the entrance of the Old Testament in heaven possible? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ that was laid on the heavenly altar that was represented down in the tabernacle in the wilderness wanderings in the temple. Hebrews tells us those are a sign of the things that are real in heaven. So what did God do? He placed his very blood onto this altar. By the way, when he returns and they see him, it's in flesh and no bones. There's no blood. So people make fun of this, but I believe it's true as true can be. The blood of Christ is on the altar in heaven that was represented in the tabernacle, and that's what makes our access into heaven possible. Are you connected to the blood? As the old-time hymn writer would say, and people look at you crazy, but it should mean a lot to us as Christians. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen? All right, so if you don't feel joy and you're full of sorrow, and I'm not talking about happiness. There's a difference between happiness and joy. I'm talking if you're not at peace, if you're just wandering in the wilderness and you're just wandering in darkness, it's probably because the presence of Christ isn't a reality in your life because the blood hasn't been applied. And let me tell you something, once the blood is applied, then you're going to be able to receive true, real, eternal joy. So, how many of you know what the disciples were doing? The strongest followers of God were doing while Christ is in the grave. I mean, they're running out and telling everybody, just wait, he's going to rise from the dead. That's what they're doing, right? Now, I don't want to be hard on them because they haven't received the Spirit. We have received the Spirit and we run around in fear. So let's be hard on me. I don't know how you can do that. Let's be hard on me. All right? You be hard on you. I be hard on me. Okay? And so as we go down and we look at this, this is what is so awesome. Man, Christ breaks forth from that grave, victorious over death, sin, and the devil. And he comes to disciples and he takes a cowering, fearful people and makes them the tool by which he would turn the whole world upside down for himself. Amen. Can I say this, church? Are you born again? If you're here today and you don't know that joy and peace because you haven't received what Christ has given to you for eternal salvation, you're going to wander around in darkness, and then you're going to be cast into eternal darkness, damnation, and fire. To swim around in agony, that's kind of, all my kids are downstairs, okay? We're adults here. To swim around in agony with Satan and his followers. Let me tell you, Satan's not the king of hell or the lake of fire, because if he was, he'd be getting out. He's not. God will eternally cast you out from his presence forever and forever. Get saved today. Don't wait. Second thing is, there is going to be a time, and we know when, in Acts chapter 1, you can read this, when he goes up, all the disciples are sitting around like, where's Christ? And they said, hey, the same Christ that went up, he's going to come back again. So during that time, we don't have the bodily presence of Christ in our life, okay? So there is times for true fasting and sorrow within a Christian's life because God's not here bodily, all right? All right? But the day he comes back to this earth, if we've been raptured up, we'll be coming with him, amen? To live and to reign with him in his kingdom. I'm going to tell you, that's going to be a great time of joy. And it will be worth it all, Christian, when we see Jesus. The third thing is, there will be times that you go through a trial in your life. That you're going to feel alone. That nobody's around. You can't feel the presence of God. Now, sometimes in our culture, it's our fault. We've silenced the Spirit, who is the only mechanism by which we can feel the presence of God. We've done everything. We haven't studied the Word. We haven't prayed. We haven't done those. But there's sometimes that God will lead you, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, through a valley to test you and to grow you through persecution. That happens. And those times are dark times. I can't tell you by experience. I've never gone through that dark of a moment in my life. What do you do in those causes? What do you do in that case? You cling to the Scripture and you pray. And you're united in what you believe about Christ. And you hang on to what you know about Christ. And as you hang on and you plead for the presence of God to be a reality to you, when the presence of God comes, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, Christian, I got a third of my sermon done. Amen. This is so exciting to me. The Holy Spirit, and we'll see next week, the Holy Spirit came. It was a past action that has present and future consequences. He longs to guide you in truth. He longs to show you Jesus, because there's nothing like Jesus showing up mind, will, and emotion in a time of trouble, is there? And there's nothing like a Christian showing Jesus to a lost and dying world and the Holy Spirit convicting and pricking their heart and them turning from a course that sets them into eternal damnation to a course that sets them into a kingdom that is filled with eternal life. It's going to be worth the work, my friend. So this whole week, pray. Now, we don't accomplish it. We surrender to the work. But it's worth the surrendering process. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So as a church, as we enter this new year, and as we're in this new year, can we surrender to the process at least? If the Holy Spirit's here to lead us in truth and to empower us to follow the truth, can we surrender to it? Can we pray for each one of us to surrender to it? And not just, this is a hard decision. So I'm going to dive into the Holy Spirit for this decision. But as soon as I'm done with this decision, I'm going to jump right back out again. I don't need to depend on him for this decision. I can figure this out on my own. How foolish. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you for how clear your word is to us. Oh God, just by the power of your Holy Spirit, use this word to help our people. Oh God, you know I love them. And you know that my love is nothing compared to your love for them. So God, may you pour out your presence and your love. May the things of this earth grow so strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. May the worries that infest our minds in the times of darkness. May we hold on and pray for your presence and power to overcome those doubts so that we might praise you. May we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so he can enable us to be on fire for you. In Jesus' name, amen. 161 in the red. Red Psalm books, closing hymn before we have coffee time. 161. Let's all stand and sing our closing hymn of 161 in the red songbook. 161. The Comforter, amen, has come.